tonight. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Acts again. We'll be looking at verses 10 to 15, but just again to kind of get our context, because we're going to be looking at our passage tonight, references what we looked at together last week. Why don't we start in chapter number 17? We'll read down 1 through 15, and then we'll turn our focus in a minute to verses 10 to 15 in particular. Let's read Acts chapter number 17, starting in verse number 1, down through verse number 15. Now when they had passed through Pamphylus and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in and as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And the people in the city, the authorities, were disturbed when they had heard these things. When they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into a Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of the God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So our passage tonight, as we continue along here on Paul's second missionary journey, this is the first time since Paul has crossed over into Macedonia to answer the Macedonian call that he has gone off that kind of major highway that we've been talking about, that Paul has been traveling along, this major route that connected kind of the east and the west of the Roman Empire. Paul had gone to Philippi, and then to Thessalonica, both along the Via Ignatia, this way that would go lead its way all the way to Rome. But as we read this evening, as Paul and Barnabas are going along on their way, they have a change of course. Now they turn, instead of following that same route, they take kind of a side route here. Paul and Silas end up going to a city that is described by some other writings in the ancient world as a city that is out of the way. This is no longer a major important city. Could have been many reasons for Paul and Silas doing that. One of them may have been just to simply to get away from the rumors that were spreading about them. Remember, they're going along this very important major highway, as it were. So everyone else is traveling along this same route. And it may be that Paul and Silas are thinking, look, if we get off the beaten path, maybe there isn't as much of a chance that our reputation will precede us. They may have tried that, as we saw from what we read. People from Thessalonica came anyway. But at first, from our passage of Scripture this evening, it does seem that whatever their reason for going, maybe it was the strategy I just mentioned, maybe not, but whatever their reason was, our passage of Scripture tonight is different from both Philippi and Thessalonica. In both Philippi and Thessalonica, as we read, there are some who believe, but there is not this great many who believe that we read about. Verse number 12 said, many of them therefore believed. This is, as they're going along their way, just think of the encouragement that this would have been for Paul and Silas. We know that the Lord has established churches in both Philippi and Thessalonica, but we don't get this idea of the many of the Jews to which they are ministering to coming to Christ. There are a few, but a great many of them revolt against them. And our passage of Scripture tonight is one of those passages of Scripture that is meant to be very much an encouragement for us. Even that word, Berean believers. When you hear that word of a Berean believer, if you have any understanding of Scripture at all, you know that the Berean believers are ones that we ought to look up to, rightly in a certain way. Often said that you're more likely to see a church named Berean Baptist Church than you will see, you know, the Corinth Baptist Church. And there's reasons for that. There are some commendable things, as we'll see in a moment, with the Berean believers, some ways that God no doubt even used them to encourage Paul and Silas as they are traveling, to have this group of believers here that rather than facing on and on persecution here, there seems to be this positive reception of them. But even as we think about this term of Berean believers, as we begin this evening, there's something that we need to talk about just for a moment, because this idea of a Berean believer is something that the more and more I read, that I don't think many people have a proper understanding of what it means to be a Berean believer. Many people take this passage of Scripture and twist it to mean something that it doesn't mean. What I mean by that is I can't tell you how many countless articles and blog posts and other things that I have read that has encouraged me to be, you need to be a Berean believer. And on its surface, that's a great thing. But the more you read and you think about it, you come to understand that what that really means when somebody says, be a Berean believer, it means you need to hold the same view on whatever topic I'm talking about that I do. Because I hold to this view, and obviously I've studied this out the same way the Bereans have. People who are Calvinists call themselves Berean believers. Arminians do. Dispensationalists do. Covenant theologians do. Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists. It's conservative evangelicals. Fundamentalists. Everybody calls themselves a Berean believer. Unfortunately, many people have taken this passage of Scripture, which is meant to be something that would humble us to God, how God works in the lives of individuals, to humble and convict us to be those who would sincerely desire to hear God's word. We've somehow taken it and twisted it to mean, I'm going to look down on others and have a sense of pride that they didn't figure things out the same way that I did. What is a Berean believer? I'd like for us to see tonight as we go through our passage of Scripture that a Berean believer is simply someone who is fulfilling what Paul said. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And since faith comes through hearing the word of God, these Berean believers are simply those who faithfully listen and submit to right teaching. They heard and they believed the word of God. We say that and you think, well, how can it be that people would take this and all of a sudden twist it from just this simple truth that these individuals heard God's word and submitted to right teaching, to all of a sudden this becomes a passage of Scripture that people use to puff themselves up in a prideful kind of a way? Why do people end up doing that? Eric Bargerhoff, in his book, it's called The Most Misused Verses in the Bible. I think he could add this one to it. He has a list of about 15. You could put about 5,000 in there, I think, if you wanted to. In his introduction, he says this about those who misuse God's word. He says that the heart of all human sinfulness is a lawlessness and the prideful appeal to be our own God, to determine our own destiny, to have our own way. And all we need to do in order to start down that path is to give Scripture a new context, twist its meaning, or interpret it in a way that appeals to the supremacy and the glory of man. Our passage of Scripture this evening is one of those passages, even as I've studied it out this week and even thought about even myself at times of my life, there has been this desire to take what this passage of Scripture is here, and rather to give honor and glory to God, it ends up being something that it appeals to us and we interpret it in such a way that rather than giving honor and glory and supremacy to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ, as we learned this morning in His supremacy, it ends up being something where we end up glorifying man. Hence, everybody and anybody who has an opinion on Scripture now, whatever their opinion is, well, obviously, that's the Berean believers. They would have come to the exact same conclusion as me. I want us to see this evening from this passage of Scripture that when we come to a right understanding of Scripture, it has everything to do with what God is doing in the hearts and the lives of people through His Word. Not some sort of prideful understanding. This passage is not here for us to beat down others who would come to a different conclusion than we do on a particular topic of theology. It's meant to be something that as God's people, we will be reminded that we need to, in essence, be like the Berean believers in this sense, to be faithfully listening to and submitting ourselves to right teaching. Verse number 11, where it says there, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. The idea of that word received, we'll come back to it in a little while, is the aspect of, yes, hearing something, but placing yourself under the authority of someone or something else. To begin this evening, I just want to take some time for a few moments before we get into the meat of this passage and just remind us that there is something in our world today that we don't want to do that naturally. Nobody has ever wanted to do that naturally. Naturally, to put themselves under the authority of someone else or any other teaching. We naturally want to do the opposite. What we need to do this evening as we begin is to resist the temptation to place ourselves above the preached word, above the proper understanding of God's word and the proper authority that comes along with God's word. You need to even recognize that there is a tendency to use the very words here, these Berean believers who are highlighted for us because they desire, as we'll see in a moment, to place themselves under right teaching, right preaching. There's a temptation for us to take that passage and as that author just told us to twist it and somehow, in essence, to give in to the temptation to place ourselves into a place of importance. To say, well, obviously, I've come to this conclusion on this topic, so that must mean that I am a Berean believer. Anybody who disagrees with me, well, you know, they're like the Thessalonians. I am the Berean. And I'll say this evening that this is, in one essence, a particularly American problem. And not just an American problem, but it is something even those of us who would be taught right, sound doctrine that we can fall into this trap. We need to watch out for having a wrong view of what is an otherwise sound doctrinal position. Give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about this evening. It's possible for us to understand and to highlight the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We've been talking about that a little bit in our Sunday school class, the theology of the Reformers. It'll come up again and again and again. But the reality is that many people take that important doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, and it doesn't mean that we don't need teachers and preachers anymore. But the reality is that many people will take that important topic, that important doctrine that was rediscovered in the Reformation, and now all of a sudden we throw off all authority. So in our passage of Scripture tonight, for them, when you see a Berean believer, the end of verse number 11 says, they were examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So all of a sudden, I have no need to place myself under anybody else, but I need to hear everything that anybody says with kind of a jaundiced suspicion, arrogance that they might have it right, but you know what? I can really figure it out. Another thing, just the aspect that the Holy Spirit illuminates the minds of his people. This truth does not mean that you can ignore gifted individuals in the church who help you to understand God's word better. Sometimes you hear somebody talk about the Holy Spirit illuminating the minds of believers, and all of a sudden that means that they don't have a need for anybody else to ever help them with anything. I can figure it out. Well, why? Well, because I have the Holy Spirit within me. Ignoring the fact that Scripture clearly teaches that the Spirit gifts certain individuals to be our teachers, to be those with whom we should sit under their instructions carefully and listen and learn. And the temptation is to take that phrase there at the end of verse number 11, examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so, and rather than sitting under God's word, we take that word examine and we place ourselves above it. And we say, well, I'm going to decide whether this is right or not. Rather than simply coming to God's word and sitting under its preaching and teaching, even as these Berean believers were, and honestly putting themselves and wondering, do I fit here? Particularly as an American believer, as I mentioned, there are some other things that we need to just talk about for a minute, just to understand even our own context as American believers. So Luke, as he recorded this, was some 2,000 years ago, and there have been many things that have happened since then. One of the problems that occurs is that we tend to read our current context and everything that has happened in the 2,000 years since when this happened, and we read all of that back to when Paul actually taught these things. And when Luke actually wrote these things down, and we don't know that there are a whole bunch of things that are influencing the way that we are reading the text that weren't there when Luke wrote these things down for us. There are many things I could highlight this evening, but something that I want us to just consider, and I don't mean to make this into a huge history lesson for us this evening, but there are some important things that as we put ourselves in our proper kind of historical context, well, understand that there is something, particularly as Americans and having lived post the Enlightenment that I'll talk about in just a moment, that we, particularly because of having gone through and having an influence of the Enlightenment, we are particularly tempted with this kind of temptation to place ourselves above God's word. You may ask, well, what is the Enlightenment? To give you a brief definition, the Enlightenment was a movement of the 17th century, so this would have been after the Reformation. Really, a lot of the Enlightenment kind of came out of the Reformation. But the Enlightenment was an emphasizing reason and individualism rather than tradition. It taught that the power of human reason eclipsed all other authority. There are all sorts of people who were influenced by the Enlightenment, all sorts of names, some names that you may even know, names that were very influential, even in many of our founding documents as Americans. John Locke is one of them. When we talk about, we say the phrase life and liberty, those are phrases that the framers of our founding documents would have drawn from some of these men of the Enlightenment. You see, there is an aspect, and even tonight, as we'll see from our passage of Scripture, that we ought to be reasoning with the Scriptures, but the Enlightenment brought on an idea that I can figure things out on my own. All I need is my own reason and logic to know that there is a God, to know what is right and proper authority. One of our founding fathers in particular kind of carried these Enlightenment principles to a conclusion that many of you probably even know. Thomas Jefferson is known to have decided for himself, based on his own human reasoning, certain parts of the Bible that really didn't need to be there. There are stories about him literally cutting out pages in his Bible that he said, this doesn't match with human reasoning. That was Thomas Jefferson being influenced by the thinking of his day, by the Enlightenment. The idea that the supreme thing for anyone is human reasoning. This is something that is really woven into the fabric of who we are as Americans. In fact, even later on, reading a book by Mark Knoll, talking about the theological perspectives of the pre-Civil War era and going through the Civil War, but Mark Knoll, historian, mentions this. He's talking about before the Civil War, but just this idea of the Enlightenment continuing to carry on in American thought. Nowhere was the Christian and Enlightenment marriage understanding of things more clearly illustrated than in the pervasive belief that understanding things was simple. I think we still see that in America. This idea where if somebody doesn't agree with us, we can say, it's just so simple. Why don't they see it? And it, again, it goes back to that idea of it makes sense in my mind. I reason through it. It's simple and it's easy. Even before the Civil War, there were people using this kind of reasoning and logic and understanding to argue for slavery and against slavery. And can you see, even as I'm talking now, that these are things that particularly as Americans, still to this day, because of kind of our background as a nation, we have this kind of emphasis on, well, common sense needs to prevail. And of course, common sense is whatever I think. So it can pick any topic. It could be politics. Whatever I think is common sense. Therefore, everybody should see it this way. But it's not just that. It bleeds over into everything. Parenting styles, how to run a budget, how to make up a budget for your family, even your theological positions. Everything is kind of this idea of, I understand it, I get it, it's so simple. And if you get it, good, you're like me. If not, then you're just simple-minded and you don't understand. As Americans, we particularly struggle with this. And the reality is that Americans in particular use verses like the ones we're looking at tonight, and they don't realize how much they're reading principles that are not from God's Word, just that are assumed in our culture, and they're reading them back into God's Word. We need to be careful that we would not do that. And even know those kind of influences, we need to be aware of them. Another thing, particularly in American society, and this again kind of grows out of the Enlightenment, but we need to fight the pull of individualism. We hear this over and over and over again. And again, it kind of bleeds its way into a passage of scripture like this. Well, I've examined the scriptures. I've studied these things out. I think they're so I will submit to whatever is being taught. A very individualistic kind of a mindset. We see it even in phrases that are just common in our language. Be your own person. Do what you think is best. Especially that second one. Just do what you think is best. Now, in some senses, that could be right. But if somebody's not thinking well, you don't want them to do what they think is best. We see this even in particularly the influence really in the past 10 years or so, the influence of social media. Everybody is their own person. Everybody has their own voice. It used to be that in order to write, you had to have somebody vouch for you. You had to go through some sort of vetting process in order to have a voice. Now all you have to do is have a Facebook page, have a Twitter page. Start up a blog where you can literally say anything that you want to say and somebody will listen to you. I've even noticed in the news lately, one of the things that's out there is that all of these fake news websites. Why do they thrive so much? If the news is fake, why do they thrive? They thrive because it matches somebody's or a lot of people's own personal reasoning. And it no longer matters whether what is being said is true or not, as long as it matches my individualistic thing that I think, well, then it's okay. We as Americans, particularly American Christians, we need to fight the temptation to use a passage of Scripture like the one that we have before us tonight and to use it to place ourselves above the Word of God. We need to be careful that when we talk about exegeting God's Word, it's more than just kind of digging into the language that is there, but not to read our current context back into the first century, to understand what was going on in the first century. Many of the things that we're talking about tonight were present in different forms, but they weren't as pervasive as they are in our culture. We need to ask God for the grace that we would be true Berean believers, as we're going to talk about in just a moment. Not those who, as we talked about previously, those who would try to take God's word and twist it rather than for God's glory, for our own glory and our own supremacy. Because it's something that, yes, is a problem with the world that is out there. Just to be honest with us this evening, it's also a problem even within those who would have the same theological mindset that we do as a church. I'm very thankful for kind of the resurgence of a historical confessional understanding of God's word and the many things that go along with that. But one of my concerns, particularly for my generation, really any generation, is to think, well, see, the generation before me, I can't believe they thought all these things. We figured it out. We're the real Berean believers. To say this evening that a lot of the attitudes that I see in what has become called the Young Restless Reformed movement are very much those kind of attitudes, placing themselves not under Scripture, but above it, and then going around and bashing those who don't agree with them. I would also say that it's not just my generation, but the generation that came before me does the same things. The generation that comes after me, those of you who are now the young people, you are going to face the same temptation that when the time comes to place yourselves above the authorities that God has placed there for you. And Satan's going to tempt you to use these same kind of passages of Scripture to say, well, I don't need anybody else's authority. I'm going to examine it, and I'm going to figure it out on my own. We need to ask God for the grace that we would, as individuals and as a church, resist that kind of thinking. For a couple of reasons. One, people know when you're thinking that kind of a way. And if we want to be appealing to those who are lost and dying around us, having an arrogant, condescending attitude is not going to help us. Even those who would come to our church that are believers, that maybe they're just weak in the faith and they don't have as much of an understanding, maybe they haven't been taught as well as you have been privileged to be taught for 10 years under Pastor Farley, there's a temptation to have this kind of a wrong attitude with individuals that, well, they don't have the same understanding as me, and that's because they're not a real Berean believer like I am. We need to fight against that kind of a mindset and ask God for the grace that rather than being prideful and arrogant, we be like the Berean believers. So I spent some time kind of giving you things that this isn't what it's meant to be saying, but let's just take a few moments to consider what a true believer, Berean believer, does. They simply seek to fulfill a desire that they have to place themselves not above the preached word, the right understanding of God's word, but under it. That little preposition is so important for us. Am I above the word of God, looking down on it, questioning it? Or am I under it, looking up to it for its authority in my life? we even see what we're talking about here a little bit, because even as you talk about these individuals in Berea there in verse number 11, examining the scriptures daily to see if they were so, you would think that if we had kind of an enlightenment kind of a mindset, that human reason, human logic is all that we need to understand, then the next phrase wouldn't make much sense. Verse number 11 says that these Jews were noble there in Berea. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, if our mindset is, well, it's just so simple, and if somebody would just read it, and they had half of a brain in their head, of course that they would believe. But notice what the passage of scripture says. It doesn't say that they all believed. Some examined the scriptures, and they didn't believe. Verse number 12 doesn't say all of them therefore believed. It says many of them therefore believed. Why many and not all? I think Luke has already answered that question for us as we've been going through Acts, when he talked back in Acts chapter number 13 with the believers there in Antioch, when Luke recorded, when the Gentiles heard this, heard the preaching of the word, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Brother, we don't believe or even have this desire to sit under the word because we are so smart and we figured it out, any more than these Berean believers did or the believers in Antioch did. It's simply because God in his sovereign grace gave us the ability to know these things. See, this evening, if you have a true desire to submit to the word of God, that is not because you figured out that God is in charge. It's because God gave you eyes to see that truth. See, a bereaving believer is just simply a true Christian, not a fake one, but a true believer. And a true Christian believes because of the power of the word of God, not because of their logic. What does the writer of Hebrews say? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. See, this is the difference between the Thessalonican Jews and the Berean Jews. In fact, the word there in verse number 11, where it says these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that word noble just indicates a willingness to learn and to evaluate something. See, the Thessalonican Jews were filled with jealousy, as we read. They didn't like what Paul was saying. These Berean believers were, in essence, filled with the Spirit. Why? Because God had given them that desire. This was not primarily, these Berean believers, this whole passage is not primarily about a certain theological system. It is about God's grace at work in the lives of individuals and the Spirit of God moving as it will. Why did these Berean believers hear the word of God and examine it and believe, and the Thessalonian believers outright rejected it? As we'll see as we're going through John, it's simply because the Spirit flows where it will. We don't have a good answer to that. God knows. But we do know that if you are a true believer, as these ones who are more noble, these Bereans, there is a true life-giving power of the Word of God within them. Verse number 12, many of them therefore believed. They therefore believed because God opened up the eyes of their understanding so they could understand what Paul and Barnabas were calling them to understand. It was not because they were such wonderful individuals or they were intellectually superior to the Thessalonians. So a true Christian, a true Berean believer, is one who believes because God's word has done a work in their heart by the Spirit of God. These Berean believers also evidence that they were true Christians because they had a desire to better understand the Word of God. That's what it says there, that idea of receiving there in verse number 11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. That idea of received is to accept as true the information that you have been given. Right? So right off the bat, they listen to Paul, and unlike those Jews in Thessalonica who don't accept it, they trust Paul and Silas. They took the information, facts that they had been given to them, as authoritative. They sat under the explanation of the information. Rather, they sat under Paul and Silas rather than standing over them like those in Thessalonica did. And they did this with an eagerness. They were willingly engaging in this activity. They willingly placed themselves under the authority of someone else. And in this sense, for us even to know the true power and working of the Spirit, this is someone that they don't even know. And yet they're placing themselves under their authority and listening and learning. This is a mark of a true Christian, a desire to understand the Word of God and to live in submission to it. And you're not a true Christian this evening because you prayed a prayer at one point, because you don't smoke or chew or run with those who do. An evidence of a true believer is someone who willingly places themselves under proper authority, proper instruction, and is eager to hear it and to know it. It ought to cause us great concern if there is ever a time where we're calling ourselves a believer and yet we have no desire to learn from anybody else. These were not the Bereans. The Bereans wanted to sit under Paul's ministry. A true Christian, a Berean believer who is a true believer, true Christian, examines themselves by the Word of God. Even again, consider there in verse number 11, the last phrase where it says, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We need to ask ourselves the question, a couple of things. What are they doing? They're examining. This is the word examine is the idea of going through a process. It can be used as a legal process or maybe even a trial, but it's not just something that happens overnight. There is an examination, a process that they're going through. But particularly for these believers, what are they examining? And we need to look at that. Examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What are these things? What in particular are they examining? Well, again, we need to ask ourselves a question. All right, so who's teaching them? Who's pointing them to the Scriptures? Well, it's Paul, right? What do we know about Paul? What is Paul calling on them to see if these things are so? To even consider some of the things that Paul says, and we'll understand why the Thessalonians react the way that they do, because Paul's calling them to examine some things that aren't making them look very good. Even consider what Paul said when he's preaching, particularly to those Jewish people in Antioch. He says, again, preaching in the synagogue, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said about the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perished. I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." I point this out because when Paul comes to them, he's telling them the truth about themselves. They're having to examine who they are from Scripture. It's not just about someone else. So when it says they had to examine whether these things were so, they're basically having to examine these Jews in the synagogue there in Berea. Wait a minute. Paul's telling us that having Abraham as our father isn't enough. Is that true? They're having to not look up at look well on themselves, but they're having to understand their need for salvation. Again, this is why the Jewish people hated Paul so much. Why are they so jealous of him? Because Paul is calling people to look to something else than what they have been looking for their entire lifetimes. So examining these things means that they needed to understand the truth about themselves and the truth about Christ. Again, that same sermon earlier, as Paul is preaching, he's going to be saying the same things to these Berean believers. It says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us it has been sent the message of salvation. For those who lived in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers, just as he fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." So what does it mean? They're examining the scriptures to see if these things were so. As they're examining them, they're having to have a proper understanding of who they were, worthless sinners who do nothing but buck against God's authority, and know the truth about who the risen Christ is. And many of them believed. Can you see how none of this is these Berean believers placing themselves above the Word of God and looking down in kind of a skeptical kind of way on the Apostle Paul? There has to be a true humility, a Holy Spirit-generated humility for them to do this. Really, this kind of examining the scriptures daily to see if what it says is true, if what is true about themselves, it's an examination as we look at scripture that needs to be ongoing. Not examining the scriptures in the sense that we're looking at it trying to figure out everything that's wrong with somebody else's position. But scripture calls us constantly to examine. 2 Corinthians, as Paul is writing in chapter 13, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test." What's Paul doing here? In essence, he's calling people to examine themselves to see if you are in the faith. The faith there is just a broad term for what is revealed about God and us. It's basically a word for the scriptures that we have been given. This is the faith. Are you examining yourselves in light of that? Even now, as we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, consider what Paul says. "Let a person examine himself, then, and so let him eat and drink of the bread and of the cup." So this is how a true Berean believer would come to the Lord's table. Come sitting under the Word of God and examining themselves in light of the Word of God. Not looking down upon it, or frankly, even looking down upon somebody else because they come to some different conclusion than I do on a topic. But an ongoing, throughout life, looking at ourselves and constantly asking God for the grace that not just when we first come to faith, but every single day we would examine ourselves in light of Scripture and see if the truths that are in Scripture are actually there in our own hearts and our own minds. So just ask us tonight, when we come to hear the preaching of the Word of God, do we come to faithfully listen and submit to the right teaching of God's Word? Or in somehow in our minds, have we kind of twisted what it means to be a Berean believer, and now all of a sudden we're sitting on top of the right teaching of God's Word and looking down on it? Because frankly, that's what a Thessalonian Jewish person was doing. to ask God for the grace that we would continue, if you are not already, ask Him that He would make you a listener and one who submits to right teaching. If you are one of His children, ask Him that He would continue to build that desire within you to place yourself as the Berean believers under the right teaching and preaching of the Word of God.